Today is Pentecost Sunday, and this is our Christian celebration of the birth of the church as recounted. We'll find it in the book of Acts. And it begins with the disciples gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem after Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And he told them to go there and wait. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This promise given by Jesus himself was fulfilled 10 days after his ascension. And it was while they waited, this wonderful gift of God was poured out. And by receiving God's power, the church is able to pursue and fulfill God's plan for it. Let me begin with a question for your consideration. If you had to forgo either the celebration of Christmas, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, or Pentecost, which of these would seem the least crucial? When you look at these different celebrations, which of these would seem the least crucial? Most of us would have a tough time picturing a year with no Christmas, Good Friday, or Resurrection Sunday. And many Christians, due to the emphasis of these three celebrations, would perhaps say, "Well, if I must choose, I can do without Pentecost." The danger of this thinking is that without Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to be amongst us, the other three would not be celebrated at all. There could be no Good Friday without the birth of Christ, when Mary, Jesus' mother, was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was involved in the very outset of these three celebrations. Good Friday would have been a meaningless martyrdom without the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it is Pentecost that enables the gift of faith by which we know the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for us. Jesus was not finished when he rose from the dead and ascended to be glorified. He returned to give the greatest gift of all. And that is the gift of his Spirit to live and reside within us. So you see, there should be an excitement, an anticipation when we focus on receiving on God's power and the gift that he desires to give to us. I want us to look at a few verses in Acts chapter 2, reading from verses 1 to 8. It's on the screen. If you want to follow it in your Bible, fair enough, but it's on the screen there. If you want to see it from there. I'm going to be reading the first 8 verses, which is Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Le maramara shondar marakindar markindri, le maramarakundar marasundri." And like that, they continued to do that as the Spirit enabled them. "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?'" Later in verse 11, it tells us what it was that the people surrounding them were actually hearing. When they said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." That's what they were hearing through the different languages, the utterances. They were hearing about the wonders of God being proclaimed by these people in languages that would have been unknown to them. And yet all those who were visiting Jerusalem at that time heard in their own language what was being said. So on that day, when the Christian church was born, nothing like this had ever been experienced before. This is when the Holy Spirit was for the first time given to people in this way, as this indwelling gift. The Holy Spirit, who previously had been a somewhat elusive presence and power of God, where he would descend on prophets or in certain individuals, suddenly came to dwell with the followers of Jesus. We often speak about the church as God's people, or the followers of Jesus, perhaps the children of God. But we often neglect to mention that the church, that is you and I, are also the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. You know, there was an author who wrote a book about the Holy Spirit, and he called it the shy member of the Trinity. His point was that the Holy Spirit does not want our attention for himself. His role is only to glorify Jesus Christ and to make him present in us. So therefore, it's not about the experience, the external signs and speaking in tongues, which often becomes the focus. This is usually directed at charismatics, that you look only for manifestations, something of God more than anything else. It's almost like a bravado. Look at what God has done through me. And the focus has taken off of where it's meant to be. It's meant to focus on Jesus and turn our eyes to him. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to infect us with an enthusiasm for all that he can do for men and women. He can salvage lives, renew us, encourage us to serve. And by these, there is then an overflow of genuine care as seen through the love of Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to look beyond our own limitations so that Christ is preached, believed, and obeyed. This work is revealed through the many ways that you and I serve. Now, that could be showing a loving concern for our neighbours, even taking a bowl of soup to someone who is sick, giving a word of encouragement to someone who is discouraged and just needs something that just draws their attention and brings them back into that place. Or it could be visiting someone who's on their own. There are many ways that God can use us to serve and allow his love to be revealed. And when these promptings glorify Christ, we are acting in the Spirit according to the New Testament. But unfortunately, when the attention is identified with the spectacular, the unusual, the ecstatic, it's often read as evidence of gaining divine favour. And with that, many of us are made to feel that we lack the Holy Spirit and its fullness, because it's maybe not showy enough. It's not just, you know, magnificent enough to get your attention, never mind other people's. Could it be that the description of the shy member of the Trinity is more a reflection of many Christians' hesitancy about the Holy Spirit? It was a Baptist minister who said, "I wish Pentecostals were a little more cautious about the Holy Spirit's manifestations, and Baptists were a little more open to them." This is from someone who's looking for this middle ground between both, but rarely found it. The New Testament has so much to say about the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to even touch on it all in one message. So doesn't it make you wonder why someone could possibly think the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity? Especially with the prominent role he has, not only in the New Testament, but throughout church history, since that day. The Apostle Paul mentions the Holy Spirit often, and he urges people not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. We're also told the Holy Spirit will help us pray when we don't know how. How many of us have been in that place when you're struggling to know what to pray about? We're informed about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, all the evidence that reveals God at work within us. I wonder, are we shy about the Holy Spirit? Not only speaking about Him, but can you recall the last time you asked Him to fill you afresh and anew? When it wasn't a time out of desperation because you needed something, but simply because we recognized, Lord, I need more of You. I need more of You. And perhaps this is the time for you to rediscover the Holy Spirit. And what more appropriate day than Pentecost itself? Now, unfortunately, like every other biblical subject, the Holy Spirit has been a topic of a lot of controversy through church history. This could possibly be another reason why many Christians shy away from giving their attention to the Holy Spirit, or giving the Holy Spirit attention. And back in 1054, the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church divided over whether the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, or only from the Father. Caused a total split back then as a result of that, because they couldn't agree on it. And in the late 1700s, the Methodist Church separated from the Pentecostal Church over a dispute whether the Holy Spirit's supernatural gifts are still available to Christians today, or if they ceased when the Bible was completed. And therefore, there became another split within the church. Time and time again, you find different doctrines bring splits within the church. And you end up, you wonder why we've got all the different denominations? That's why. Because they can't agree. Between the 1960s and the 80s, the Pentecostal church taught that if you do not speak in tongues, you're not spirit-filled. They used to teach that. Well, some of them still do, sorry. This was regarded as evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. One of the scriptures this was based on is where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. But if you read further on, he says, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Yet there's so much division has happened over tongues in itself. It's divided church after church after church over the years. It was the church who created this focus, which opened the door to a two-class Christianity between those who spoke in tongues and those who didn't. There is no such classification within the New Testament. Neither is there an account anywhere where believers are seeking out the experience of speaking in tongues. And yet we, the church over the years as it's evolved, has brought in all these differences. And then people remove themselves because they can't accept that. God in His mercy has given us spiritual gifts for many purposes. But ultimately, all of these gifts have been provided to equip us to glorify God. It's to glorify God. It's not for any kind of edification for ourselves. You know, after listing some of the spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4, Paul in his letter tells us the purpose. He says it is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And since Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit is the primary manifestation of the presence of God here on earth. And for me, this puts emphasis on the importance of God's church seeking the Holy Spirit, that others would also experience the presence of God amongst us. Don't you long for all the service and the gifts that you contribute to this town and the community to bear fruit? Don't you want to be effective for God? When spiritual gifts are active, it's another indication of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit within the church. And Tuesday evening there at the fellowship prayer time, one of the topics that we looked at was praying for the neighbourhood around this church, that they would be blessed by the presence of the church and all that we do and all we contribute and all that we give in the area. Within our group, there was a few scriptures shared. Let me encourage you with this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us by his grace, give us eternal encouragement and good hope. May he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. You know, when we are encouraged by God's love and his grace, we are strengthened in every good deed and the words that flow through us. Isn't that what we want reflected in this place? Then the encouragement to meet together in Hebrews 10:25, which says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We have a purpose in meeting together, something that's worth sharing in. When the Holy Spirit works through us, God is revealed amongst his people. And finally, a declaration of what we can do, of what God can do through us. In Isaiah 58, verse 12, it says, you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. What a title that would be for a church. That you would be the repairer of broken walls. You would be the repairer of broken lives. You would be the one who helps bring restoration through the power of God into the community, into the neighbourhood. All because we find ourselves open to receive all that God has for us and allow that to flow through us. Wouldn't you just want to be known, to somebody make a reference to you that you're a repairer of broken lives? That people find restoration through the love of God, through each of us? So be encouraged to seek the Holy Spirit, to seek him afresh, that he would fill you anew. That you wouldn't be left behind sitting in a fence, wondering, Lord, what can I do? When he has many things that he can do. But we need to hear him. We need to have ourselves in that place to allow him to reveal himself through us. And I just want to close in prayer before we come to closing in worship. I want us to ask that God would hear the cry of our heart. And I'm going to leave a pause for you just in your own space, in your own way, to ask God, Lord, fill me afresh. Fill me anew by your Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if you've already done that this morning. You can never have enough of God and take the opportunity to seek more of him, that he would be seen, that he would be reflected through us as well. So let's pray. Let's come before the Father in prayer. Lord God, what a gift you have given to your church. And we ask first of all, Father, that you would forgive us for the times where we have neglected all that you've given to us. And as we seek you to fill us afresh by your Holy Spirit, we come before you now seeking you that you would do something in our lives that stirs our hearts, that brings us back to a place of renewal in you. But Father, we want you to be glorified. So hear our hearts as we come before you in our quietness. Lord God, hear our cry. Help us to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, through all that you have made available to us by your Spirit. Lord God, be glorified through this church. May your name be honoured in this town. May you stir the hearts of your people, that together, Father, we would raise the name of Jesus to be honoured, respected, glorified and praised. Father, do a work amongst us, that you would indeed have your name honoured, first of all, through your people. And through us, Lord God, cause us to glorify your name, that others would be drawn and attracted to what it is that you have to give. Father, thank you. Thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for just planning in advance a way that you can be shared, not by our own strength, but by yours. So, Father, we seek your blessing to be upon us, that you would pour forth amongst us now, and that your name would be honoured and glorified amongst your people. Strengthen us in the coming week. We pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to be repairers of broken walls and broken lives. Speak to our hearts, Lord God, and give us that discernment in the different situations that we find ourselves in, that the name of Jesus would be glorified, for we ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up and lead us in our closing worship.